everybody this morning. Welcome to our services. I'm going to go ahead and start with some announcements this morning while we're waiting on the choir to come in. It's good to see you. I hope you've had a great week. If you're visiting with us this morning, you will find a welcome card there in your bulletin. We just ask that you fill that out, and you can drop it in the offering plate just so that we know that you're here this morning. We appreciate all of you being here to worship and praise the Lord together. Just a few things that were not in the bulletin. Ladies, there's a ladies' movie night, October 3rd. That's a Tuesday night at 6:30, and that's going to be at Carla Miller's home. And so, ladies, remember that opportunity. Also this morning, you're going to see a video for our Jane Chapman offering that's going to highlight a church in Spartanburg. After our regular giving this morning, we will do our Janie Chapman March. And so if you've not given your Janie Chapman offering, our goal is $2,500, and that goes to state missions here in South Carolina. And so if you haven't had a chance to give, you do so this morning. Also, tonight, I'm going to begin some discipleship training. At 6 o'clock, we're going to meet upstairs in room 214. Brother Dennis is going to be in the sanctuary. He's going to be preaching tonight. But I'm going to be teaching this. Probably going to take us to Christmas. But the idea behind this training is to raise up leaders to potentially start more small groups, more Sunday school classes, whatever the Lord would have us do. And so tonight is really just going to be kind of an introduction. I'm going to give out books. And so if you've been wondering, well, I'm not sure, I haven't signed up, I don't know if this is for me, just come check it out tonight. No harm, no foul. You come, sit in, and listen. If it's for you, you can. I'll get a book, and you can begin with us. We'll dive in a couple weeks from now, because next Sunday night, we're going to have a combined service with First Baptist Church Woodruff. They have a peanut fellowship. They have roasted peanuts, boiled peanuts, and they invite a church to come and worship with them and fellowship with them. I'll be preaching that night. Our praise team will be leading in worship. We're just going to have a combined service next Sunday night at First Baptist Woodruff. And then the following Sunday night begins our community revival. And we'll be at First Baptist Woodruff there October 8th through the 11th. Pastor D.J. Horton from Anderson Mill Road Baptist Church is going to be the guest speaker each night. And there'll be special music each night from different church choirs. Our church, I believe, is going to be leading in worship on Wednesday night of the revival. And so mark those dates and make plans to attend that. This Friday night at the home football game, our church, Woodruff Church, is doing an incredible job of trying to work together to impact our community. It's not about our individual churches. It's not about us building our own kingdom. God's put us here to impact our community with the gospel. And so Friday night at the football game, there's going to be a big tailgate party with all the churches out front of the ticket booth right there on the grassy area as you come in to buy your tickets. There's going to be free hot dogs, donuts, drinks, a lot of different things. There's going to be people playing cornhole, snow cones for the kids. We're going to have the Woodruff Baptist Association block party trailer set up. And so a lot of the churches, we just kind of come together to provide what needs to be provided. And so really what we're going to need on Friday night is hands to serve. And so if you can hang out under those tents before the game starts, it's going to be a big night, because I believe that's youth night. All the youth football teams will be there with their family. But we're doing it to promote the revival, of course, but also just to promote unity in our community, to show the community that our churches, we love each other. I meet with several pastors twice a month. We have an incredible relationship, friendship. And so Friday night, come out, enjoy the game, get a hot dog, and serve some snow cones if you can help us. We'd greatly appreciate it. All right. Stand and greet somebody around you this morning. Thank you.
worship you and to give you honor and glory. I pray now that as we take part in a video that we want to watch from Jamie Chapman, that you open our eyes to the work that you can do when people join their hearts together and put you first. Bless the offering, bless the gifts that are given, and Lord, we just pray for you to be glorified through the work and through the money that we do at Bellevue. In Jesus' name I pray.
So about 7 years into Hub City's existence, I felt like our church plan was stuck. I wasn't sure what was next. So we started this revisioning process, and it was in that that I connected with James Nugent.
Oak Grove was one of the churches going through that revisioning process. Like a lot of our churches in the state that have faithful saints that continue to come and continue to give, but are not engaged in the community with the gospel.
So we met at Del Monte Coffee Shop, and at the end of our coffee, James said, our church just voted to merge with another church in Spartanburg. Do you know anybody that would be interested?
But I knew this was Oak Grove's last chance to find a merger option.
So I decided to bring some other leaders from our church on board and said, hey, here's the situation, here's what we've been asked to pray about. Would you pray about it with me? And all three of those people that I asked to pray, said, you know, we need to move forward and take the next step.
As many people that were resisting, there were probably twice as many people.
If you're prepared to give to Jamie Chapman, go ahead and march up in our place.
It was a no-brainer. It just felt like God kind of put it in front of us and said, here's what you guys are going to do. And we stepped in. The services are very alive. The congregation here is bigger than it has been in a very long time. I don't remember the exact numbers, but we had 70 people at Hub City. And then maybe 30 people at Oak Grove. And we ended up with like 140 people at first service. We had no idea where those extra 40 people came from. It was just incredible. We knew that we were in the right place doing the right thing.
I have to admit, it was a little different. You know, Oak Grove was a very traditional church. There was a lot of energy in this substitute church. It works. And I really do enjoy worshiping here, being a part of this congregation.
I love coming to church so much now because we have so many people. We've not seen that in a long time. We've got so many young couples and children, and I just enjoy it. Some people like myself don't like change. But, you know, we have to change because the world's changing. Just so we have the one objective, and that's Jesus Christ.
I've been at this church since I was born. My mom had me in through kindergarten, I think, and then I moved upstairs. And then I moved into the youth room. By then, it had like died down, and there was only three people in my youth group, including me. And then the merge happened, and there's more people here, and everybody actually, you know, wants to learn and wants to, you know, grow their relationship with God.
We had primarily young people that went to Hub City, and Oak Grove had primarily older people, and they had no kids, and we had no senior citizens. And so when we merged, it just kind of it created this. An awesome thing that we never would have got from Hub City alone. After we merged, we found ways to incorporate things that type of person liked, and it changed our service for the better, and now we have the elderly people that can give us the good advice of all the life experiences and stuff, and you have somebody to talk to when you have, you know, when you have questions about life in general.
God took two churches, one who was 8 years old, and a church that was 150 plus years old, together. And so this allowed us to connect with a group of people that we weren't connecting with, to disciple some people that we weren't, didn't have an opportunity to disciple.
So those that have given to the Jamie Chapman Missions offering, I'd like to say thank you. We believe our church was healthy, but without those advisors that we had, we would not have merged. There would not have been a church merger. We would not have found out about the church. We wouldn't have this building that I'm sitting in now, and I think that a lot of people's lives are being touched by the work that's going on as a result of that foundation and those donations.
God established the church for the purpose of making disciples in that community. So the church should continue to make disciples in that community. And what does God really want us to do? So to pray and to seek His face and be willing to be obedient to whatever He tells us to. And that's the number we're going to saturate the state or permeate our state with the gospel.
great. Don't be as strong in your life. Now stand and let's worship Him. We've gathered together today to magnify the name of the Lord.
Thank you. hope that it's prepared our hearts to be able to come before your throne and truly worship you as the Lord of this universe, the Lord of our lives. Lord, we have to deal with so many things within this world, so many other powers and principalities, but it's only room for you, Lord, and we give it all to you. Lord, we just pray with the pastor as he believes and brings his message today, that, Lord, just for us to be your disciples and to be able to disciple and to go out within the world and tell others what a great God we serve and what a powerful God we serve. Lord, we just ask that your blessings be upon Pastor Kerry as he comes and delivers his word. Lord, just speak to him and through him to pierce our hearts, that we may be able to glean the message you have us to hear. Lord, we just ask that you forgive us our sins, our shortcomings. Lord, just continue to be with us and abide in us. For these things we humbly ask in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
Got your Bible this morning, will you take it and turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And as you're turning there, I'll give you a quick update. I got a text message just a few minutes ago from Peggy Penley, and Wayne and Peggy are trained in disaster relief, and they stand ready a lot of times to pack up and go wherever there's a need. And so they left this past week for Florida, and she called me Friday. They've been able to serve in three different areas. The message I got just a minute ago was they were headed to Jacksonville, Florida, and they're part of the feeding team of that particular disaster relief unit. And so you pray for Wayne and Peggy. They were supposed to come back Tuesday, but they're not coming back till Thursday now. So pray for them this week. They're doing an incredible thing. In fact, if you're on Facebook or social media, they have gone with the Spartanburg County Network and with their director of missions, Paul McKee. And Paul's been doing some live updates, and he videoed Wayne and Peggy this past week. They're actually celebrating, I believe, their 27th wedding anniversary. And they asked him, what makes you pack up and come down here and help people who are in desperate need versus being on vacation or celebrating your anniversary somewhere? And you know, Peggy's very emotional, and she said they love helping people. And so I'm grateful they're part of Bellevue Baptist and grateful for their heart for missions. And so you pray for them this week as they serve those people there in Florida. All right, Matthew chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 17 through 22. I'm going to read 17 through 22, but we're only going to look at one verse this morning. And we're in the middle of a series, Church Matters. And we've been talking about some things that should matter in the church. We talked about the role of servant leaders, specifically deacons, in week number one. Then we talked about how the gospel should matter. And then we talked about leadership matters and the role of a pastor in the local church. But there's probably not any other topic that I'm more passionate about and burdened than this topic this morning. Because I believe as goes this topic, so goes the church. And so this morning we're going to talk about discipleship matters. Discipleship matters. Matthew chapter 4, if you found that, would you stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God this morning? Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse number 18. Now Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers. Simon was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. You may be seated. Why did Jesus tell us to go and make disciples? Why did the Apostle Paul say to young Pastor Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, that we are to train up reliable men who would teach others? The simple answer is because discipleship matters. Community matters. It's important. And clearly, mature believers play a part in parenting spiritual children to know Jesus. And mature believers also play a part in training future disciples who will go on to train others. Discipleship is so much more than just sharing the good news. It's so much more than sharing the gospel. It is also about teaching people to obey the commands that Christ has given us. Discipleship requires real teaching and real learning. It requires conversation. It requires modeling. It requires encouragement, debriefing, and practice, all of which need to happen in the context of relationship. Now, in an hour worship service, we can't accomplish all that, because a worship service isn't designed for us to meet with God, to praise Him, and to hear God's Word proclaimed. Discipleship takes place in a different context, in a different place, in a lot of times different locations. But when you look at the life and ministry of Jesus, He did all of those things. He had conversations. He modeled. He set an example for those believers. He encouraged them. Sometimes He had to rebuke them. There was a debriefing process. There are times in the Scriptures where we read Jesus was teaching. He'd be teaching the crowds, and His disciples didn't get it. He'd bring them in, and He'd explain it where they could understand it. Throughout Jesus' ministry, His ministry was not predominantly preaching to the masses. It was investing in 12 men. Why? Why did that matter so much? Why was that so important? Because those 12 men would ultimately change the world. Those 12 men would be responsible for taking the gospel to the nations. And so if anybody needed to get it, those 12 men needed to get it. And we know that one betrayed Jesus, Judas Iscariot. But Jesus poured His life into them. He had conversations with them. He set an example for them. They talked about ministry. He empowered them. He let them practice. He let them go out and do it. When He sent them out two by two and gave them authority to cast out demons and heal the sick, they went out and did those things. But then they came back and they reported to Jesus all that they had seen and done. Jesus invested in those men. He discipled those disciples. And without relationship between believers, there's no model to follow. There's no authenticity. There's no accountability. There's no application. And there's no support for the journey. This Christian life, we're in it together, and we need one another. And those things come with personal contact. Jesus had personal contact with those disciples. And it's here that He issues an invitation. And this invitation describes what I believe is the definition of a disciple. I've used this definition in other sermons, but this morning we're going to break one verse down, and we're going to break it apart phrase by phrase and look at what it means to be a disciple, to be a follower of Christ. Because this definition of disciple and this decision to follow Jesus will mean a life change at three levels: the head, the heart, and the hands. And so that one verse there is Matthew 4:19, where Jesus issues an invitation to these fishermen. He says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. The first part of this definition, number one, a disciple knows and follows Christ. A disciple knows and follows Christ. Jesus said, follow me. From Jesus' perspective, a disciple is one who knows him and who follows him. This was not the first time that Jesus had encountered these men. They had met before. John chapter 1, the end of chapter 1, records that. And so this was not their first meeting. Jesus issues this invitation. But see, before this, in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, before Jesus asked the disciples to follow him, he did something miraculous. He did a miracle. He helped them catch two boatloads of fish. And Peter, John, James, Andrew, and others who followed Jesus had come to a very basic, simple, elementary belief about who Jesus was. Certainly at this point, they didn't know everything. They could have never imagined the things that they were going to see and be a part of and experience. But on a very basic level, very elementary level, simple level, they knew, they had some inkling at least, that they had come into contact with the one who would change the world. They had met the Messiah. And it changed their life. Began to change their life. See, to be disciples, we must recognize and accept who Jesus is, and we must place ourselves under his authority to know him and follow him. Jesus said, follow me. Which means we begin being followers of Christ, disciples, when we understand that we are positioned behind him. Jesus doesn't tell us to lead from the front. He says, follow me. Get behind me. Follow me. See, a disciple is, the very basic meaning means a learner. It really literally has, the context there is an apprentice, one who works under somebody, watches somebody, learns from somebody. So Jesus said, he says, follow me. And a disciple is one who knows and follows. But see, we got to be careful because a lot of people stop right here. And that definition, that one part is not enough to save you this morning. Just knowing about Jesus is not enough. Because Jesus here is dealing on a very basic level. Head, he's dealing with their knowledge. He's dealing with their head, their mind. Follow me. Know who I am. See, a lot of people know about Jesus. They know that name. But they don't know Jesus personally, intimately. A lot of people have heard stories about Jesus. Some of which may even go to church on Sunday would say they know about Jesus. But what the knowledge that they have learned or the things that they have learned, that they have come to know has not changed their life. See, it's been said that a person can miss heaven by 18 inches from your head to your heart. It's not enough just to know about Jesus. It's not enough just to know him intellectually. He must change your life. And so a disciple, first of all, knows and follows Christ. But it cannot stop there. A disciple is one who is following Jesus. These disciples, they were first changed at the head level. Jesus was this, he was unlike anybody they had ever seen. He said things unlike they had never heard. They were amazed at his teaching. They witnessed his miracles. And so they were changed at the head level. Hey, this guy, he's the one. He's the Messiah. He's the one we've been looking for. He's the one that's going to change the world. But to be changed at the head level means to know who Christ is and to accept him, submit to him as our head, our authority, and submit to him and follow him. And disciple is one who knows and follows Jesus. The second part of that definition, a disciple is one who is being changed by Christ. Here's where it moves from the head to the heart. Watch what Jesus says. Follow me, and I will make you. Follow me, and I will make you. Jesus here reveals his intentions with these disciples. He invites fishermen to come with him as his followers. But he also tells them, hey, I'm going to change you. I'm going to make you into something. I'm going to transform you. Listen, Jesus didn't choose those guys because of their godly traits. They were fishermen. They were tax collectors. They were just regular, average Joe guys. Listen, Peter, Andrew, James, John, the others, there was nothing extraordinary about them. But Jesus said, hey, if you'll follow me, I'll make you extraordinary. I'll transform your life. I'll change your life. Follow me and I'll make you. See, the religious leaders of the day, they'd walk right past people like Peter, James, John, Andrew. But Jesus made it clear. He made it clear how he intended to shape them. In John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, Jesus tells the parable of the vine and the branches, and he says, I'm the vine, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it'll bear more fruit. So Jesus wanted to transform, to develop, to train these disciples to bear fruit. And that was going to need some serious work. I mean, Peter, he had a quick mouth many times. He'd speak before he thought. And so he needed a lot of work. Those disciples needed a lot of work. But what kind of fruit was Jesus looking for? It's no different than it is today. It's no different than what he's looking for in our lives. He's going to teach them and empower them to be like himself. The Bible tells us that Christ is conforming us in his image. We were created in his image. But sin messed that all up. But because of Christ and his death and burial and resurrection, he is working in the heart of believers to transform them to be what he originally designed them to be. To bring him glory, to bring him honor, to glorify him with our actions, our service, our words, our deeds. So Jesus, what's he going to do? He's going to take Peter, Andrew, James, and John and those other ones, and he's going to address their beliefs. He's going to address their head knowledge. And he's going to disciple them at that level. But he's not going to stop there. He's going to address their attitudes, their heart, their character. And then he's going to shape their actions, their hands. And he's going to shape them into the messengers that he wanted them to be. Because ultimately he knew that these men would take the gospel to the world. They would be accused in Acts chapter 17 of turning the world upside down. So Jesus spent the majority of his time with a small group of disciples. It wasn't about the crowds. It wasn't about the masses. It was about those that he knew God was going to use to change the world. And so Jesus gave himself as a shaping force in their lives. He would later give them the Holy Spirit once he was crucified, buried, and resurrected, and ascended back to the Father. He left them the Comforter. He left them the Holy Spirit as the great internal change agent. And that Holy Spirit produced the likeness of Christ in him. And that's us today. If you know Christ this morning, you don't just know with your head, but there's come a time in your life where you repented of your sin and put your trust and faith in Jesus. You've been changed at the heart level. And God has been transforming you. Listen, the moment you got saved, the journey didn't end. It was just So he's working on us. He's shaping us. He's molding us to be the light in this world that he has called us to be. To reflect him. To reflect his character. And in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven." And Jesus understood that when we reflect him, when we reflect to others who Jesus truly is, when we make much of Jesus, when our lives make much of Jesus, many people will come to know him. So you see there in Acts chapter 2, Peter made much of Jesus. 3,000 people got saved. In Acts chapter 4 or 5, it's grown to 5,000. And thereafter, it's referred to as a multitude. The church multiplied itself. They were being changed by Christ. They were scattering and declaring the gospel. And so here's the question. Are we creating a culture where transformational discipleship can take place? Are we creating a culture where community takes place in the context of the life of the church? Because Jesus modeled that for us. He had those conversations with those disciples. He trained them. He taught them. But then he let them go out. He let them practice. He gave them authority. Because he wanted them to take ownership of the mission that he was giving them. I mean, just think about it. One of the greatest miracles Jesus performed was the feeding of the 5,000, where he took 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and fed 5,000 men. Many believe there were upwards of 20,000 people on the hillside that day. But when you read the story, one of those disciples come to Jesus and say, "Jesus, it's late. These people are hungry. They need to eat. There's nothing out here to eat. Send them home." And what Jesus did, he looked at that disciple and he said, "You feed them. You feed them. You give them something." And of course, in that context, Jesus took what was there, what they brought to him, that little boy's lunch, and he blessed it, and he multiplied. I read an article this week by Ed Stetzer. And the title of that article was "Community Matters, the Importance of Transformational Small Groups." And when I talk about small groups, right now, what that looks like in our church, it looks like our Sunday school ministry. But it needs to be much more than that. Because in many ways, a lot of times we've taken that Sunday school model and it's become just another class. It's become an informational model where people get and receive more information versus a group of people that you're doing life with, that you're sharing life with, that you're holding one another accountable, that you're encouraging, that you're serving with, that you're on mission with. You're sitting around and talking about the Word of God and how it applies to your life. You're growing together. And our vision here is we want to see lives transformed. We don't want to just see people saved. We want to see lives transformed by the power of the gospel, one person at a time. Discipleship is life transformation. Salvation doesn't just end the moment a person makes a decision. That individual needs to be taught. They need to be shown what it looks like to have a quiet time. They need to be shown and hear how do you pray? Those types of things. Those basic, very basic things. And we need each other. Because everywhere on every pew, somebody's got a struggle. and say, hey, I could use some help in this area. And the reason sometimes we put those walls up and we don't let others in is because that's what Satan wants. He wants to isolate you. He wants to get you away from the body of Christ. He doesn't want anybody investing in you. Because then you might get on fire. And then you might become effective. And then you might start making disciples. And he doesn't want that. Ed Stetcher in that article says, if we want our churches to be healthy, we will be intentional and strategic in the development and cultivation of a multiplying network of small groups that bind the church together. He says, as we see it, all groups have four functions: a connection function, a formation function, and a mission function. Three, not four. I messed that up the first service. My notice is wrong. A connection function, a formation function, and a mission function. Those are three key things in a relational small group. And so he says there should be no ministry in your church more important than small groups. Nothing. When it comes to the organization, and now don't hear what I'm not saying. He's not saying that this is the ministry in a local church, above anything and everything else. No, he says, when it comes to the organization of your church, how it's structured, there should be nothing more important than small group. Because that's where life happens. Discipleship matters. Community matters. Healthy churches are sustained and expanded through small groups. Because it's in the context of those small groups or Sunday school classes or whatever you want to call them, life groups, community groups, that discipleship takes place. Fellowship takes place. Community takes place. I mean, in the early church, in Acts chapter 2, we see those things. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, to fellowship. They were selling their possessions and bringing them and laying them at the apostles' feet and giving to those who had need ministry. They were scattering to share the gospel. Evangelism. All those things there were present in the early church. Fellowship being one of them. And I know it's good Baptist. We think of fellowship. We think food. Hallelujah. But fellowship is so much more than just getting together to eat. It's spending time with each other. Around God's Word. And yet food might be a tool where you share a meal together. And listen to me, folks. There's nothing in the world that lights my fire than preaching the Word of God. But probably second to that is just sitting down with people around the table and talking about what God's doing in their life. That's an invitation for you to invite me to come eat. You don't even have to pay. A disciple is one who knows and follows Christ and is being changed by Christ. In the third part of that definition, a disciple is committed to the mission of Christ. So a disciple knows and follows Christ. He's being changed by Christ. He's committed to the mission of Christ. Watch what Jesus does there in verse 19. He said to them, follow me. Know and follow Jesus. And I'll make you being changed. Number three. I'll make you what? Fishers of men. I'll make you fishers of men. Jesus told them if they would follow him, he would make them fishers of men. Up until that point, they've been fishing for fish. Now, it's going to be about people. It's going to be about souls. It's going to be about laborers. It's going to be about the kingdom. The body of Christ, the church. That was Jesus' mission. It was people. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came for those, not the healthy, but the sick. He came for sinners, like you and me. So what's that saying? How does that apply to our life? Well, when we know who Jesus is and we submit to following him, and we've allowed him to change our heart and life and to continue to shape us into who he wants us to be. When we spend time with Jesus, his Holy Spirit lives inside of us. He resides in us. We can't help but care what he cares about. And what Jesus cared about?
people. Souls. He cared about their spiritual condition. And when we know and follow Christ and we allow our lives to be shaped by Christ, we see things differently. We start to care about what really matters. And our stuff means a lot less. Our life means a lot less. Our preferences mean a lot less. Our agendas mean a lot less. And they should. Because Jesus said if we're going to follow Him, we must deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Him. So, it no longer becomes about us. It becomes about Him and the mission of God for the glory of God. So a disciple is committed to the mission of Christ. When we are disciples of Jesus, we speak, act, and serve as He did. And what compels us? His love compels us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, the love of Christ compels me. Because of what Jesus has done for me. He came to this earth. He shed His blood. He died on the cross for my sin. He took my place. While I was a sinner, He demonstrated that love and He died for me. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life. His love compels us to go. His love compels us to be who God has called us to be committed to the mission. And so we give our hands in service. See, when we believe this reality, it changes the way we think. It changes the way we pray. It changes the way we spend our time. And it changes the way we give our money when we're committed to the mission. A disciple is committed to the mission of Christ. And folks, I believe with all my heart that if we follow God's vision for this church, then Bellevue Baptist will be an exciting place for people to come and connect with Christ. It will be a place where we train up leaders to lead for generations to come, and it will allow those who have been here 30, 40, 50, 60 years to be able to watch their church to continue to grow and make an impact in this community, and may very well watch their grandchildren grow up in this church and become followers of Christ. Until Christ comes. Why am I so passionate about this? Because I know it works. I know it works, but I shout it out. And I'm not just speaking from the authority of God's Word, which is enough in itself. But I can tell you from personal experience, it works. When we do discipleship like Jesus taught, like He modeled for us, it works. Several years ago, I went on a mission trip to Jamaica. I've shared this story and I won't share all the details of it. But God burdened my heart. I led a man to Christ and God burdened my heart for the condition that he was living in. And I knew there was one man. There was one man that could help me get a roof put on this man's house. But at that time, that man was a member of the church I was pastoring, but he was just a pew warmer. And he'd tell you today, I'm not telling you anything he wouldn't tell you. He was sitting on the bench. He wasn't in the game. In fact, he was passionate about fishing. And his passion was to go out in the ocean off the coast for miles and miles and catch these big old fish. And he was on the verge of making it big in tournament fishing. He had a team, he had a boat, and man, they were doing it. Until he went on a mission trip. And we knew each other, we were kind of acquaintances, I knew him. But on that mission trip, we connected. And God did a work in his heart. And when he came back, he stopped fishing. not completely, but for tournament's sake, he stopped fishing. And he did a 180 and he started pursuing Jesus. And as hard as he went after fishing, that's as hard as he goes today after Jesus. He's all in. He's planted a church in Rock Hill, South Carolina. I had the privilege to ordain him to the gospel ministry. But as God burdened my heart for discipleship and I began to invest in him, he caught the vision. And that's the way it all worked. He caught the vision. And so he finds 5 to 8 guys in our church at the time. And he says, I believe in this process. I believe this is what Jesus wants us to do. So he gets these guys in a room. He shuts the door. And there's about 8 of them in that room. And he pulls the Vince Lombardi. He holds up the football and he says, man, this is a football. And he said, in terms of discipleship, we need to get back to the basics. And he said, I'm asking you to make a commitment. And to commit to this process. And if you're unwilling to commit to this process, they met every Monday night for several weeks. He said, if you're unwilling to commit this process, there's the door. No hard feelings. And all eight of those guys stayed in that small group environment, relational environment. They built relationships. There were 5 men in that group that were not, they were kind of just, they were at church that wasn't connected. And today, those 5 out of the 8, 5 of them became deacons. 2 of them would eventually become chairman of deacons. And they served in numerous other areas in the church. The process, it works. And as a result, one of those men took his daughter and they started a group uptown in the beauty shop on Tuesday night, which still meets to this day. And then another young man who came in later, who was not a part of that original group, but he bought into the vision. It was ingrained, the vision and the mission of the church. And so he's a young guy. He's never served as deacon before. He comes on. He says, Pastor, I'm going to start a small group in my home on Sunday night. I said, you have that before. Go to it. I turned him loose. And he started a group. Ultimately, it was for that age group who's just graduated college or graduated high school, and they're just getting started in college, so they're too old for youth, and there's not really an adult class that they fit into in the church. It's kind of that awkward stage in life. They're still trying to figure things out. And so he started a group for that age group. And they had about, I don't know what they're running now, but they were 14, 15 college kids in there on a Sunday night. And as a result, they reached their neighbors who became part of that group and ultimately became part of that church and are still part of that church today. It works. I've seen it work. And so discipleship matters. Community matters. And we've got to create that culture that will not only make our church stronger, but will grow us spiritually and numerically. I had this phrase written down in my Bible. It was years ago. I was reading through Matthew, and I read this, and God just spoke in my heart. I just wrote it down in my Bible. When God calls us, we must make a decision. Will we forsake our lives to follow Jesus? Or will we forsake the call of Jesus for the comfort that requires little sacrifice? When Jesus issued that call to these disciples, they had to make a decision. Do I forsake everything? Do I leave what's comfortable, this boat and my nets? Do I even leave dead in the boat to follow this man Jesus? Or do I forsake the call and stay in the boat where it's calm. And those disciples made the decision to get out of the boat and to follow Christ and to be committed to the mission that God gave them. Are you following Jesus this morning? At what level do you know Christ this morning? Is it just a head knowledge? You know about Him, but you've never committed your life to Him? Or maybe you know Him, but there came a moment in your life where you realized you were a sinner. The Holy Spirit convicted you and drew you to salvation, and you repented, you turned away from that sin, and you believed in Jesus. And so you're being changed by Him. Are you serving? Are you committed to the mission? Because I really believe in our churches today, there are different groups. There's that group, they know about Jesus, but they've never committed their life to Jesus. And then there's that group that knows Jesus and they've committed their life. They've repented of their sin and they believed on Jesus. But their relationship has become stagnant. It's become cold. It's become more about doing church and playing church than being the church. And they're not as committed. They're not hands-on like they used to be. Where are you at? A true disciple of Jesus knows Him and follows Him, submits to Him, surrenders to Him. He's being changed by Him. And ultimately is committed to the mission. Where are you at? What's God need to do in your life? Maybe if you become stagnant in your walk, you need to repent and come back and do the things you used to do. Ask God for His Spirit to fall fresh on you so you can be who God's called you to be, a fisher of men. So you can be that individual that makes disciples who makes disciples. Who in your circle of influence can you invest in? Who in this church can you come alongside and begin to walk with and invest in? I had a conversation just prior to this service here. And it was just confirmation that we've got to be better and more intentional in making disciples. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for the model that You set for us. Lord Jesus, I thank You for the call, for the invitation that You extend to us. Lord, I just ask right now in this time of invitation, if there's somebody here that's never trusted in You, they've never repented, turned away from their sin, and believed on the Lord Jesus, God, I pray right now that through the power of the Holy Spirit, You convict them and You withdraw them. Lord, I can't save them. I can't make them respond. Lord, that's the Spirit's job. So God, if You're convicting somebody, I pray that You would give them courage to make that decision on today, to tell somebody. Lord, I pray for those that may know Christ, and at some point in their life they repented and believed, but maybe they've just become a bench warmer, and they're not in the game anymore. Lord, church is a team sport. We're in this together. You placed us individually here with gifts and talents and abilities to advance Your kingdom, to make Your name known, to glorify You. And Lord, maybe there's some, their walk has become cold and stagnant and complacent. They become comfortable, maybe. Lord, I pray Your Spirit will fall fresh on them. God, ignite that fire for You once again. May their zeal burn for You. May they relentlessly pursue You. evening to observe all that you commanded us. Lord, we claim the promise this morning. We don't go at it alone. But you said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Lord, you've given us this incredible task. You've equipped us to carry it out. Lord, help us to be obedient. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we stand and sing this morning, this altar's open. Listen, God spoke to your heart about something this morning. You need to come pray. You need to pray with you. I'd love to do that. If you don't know Christ this morning, your invitation, Jesus is calling you to come to him, to turn from your sin and turn by faith to Christ. And so, if that's your decision this morning, will you don't delay that decision, but maybe if you're a believer, you seek to come pray about your walk with the Lord. What's your level of understanding of who Jesus is? What's he doing in your life right now? What's Jesus doing in your life today? You don't have to answer that question. There's a good chance your relationship with him has become stagnant. It's become cold. And it needs to be re-energized. And ask the Holy Spirit.
To make much of you.
God, I pray as we go this week that we would be the hands and feet of Jesus. I pray that we would reflect Christ, that we would reflect your love, your joy, your peace, your patience, your kindness, your gentleness, your self-control. God, that we would reflect that to a lost world who needs the hope of Christ. Lord, may it be so, according to your word, in Jesus' name. Amen.